Well, we are looking at the very last verse of the third chapter of Jonah, which says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." You know, I was thinking about this verse when I woke up this morning. And I thought about how interesting that it is that at the end of each chapter, you see God's grace, his graciousness. At the end of chapter 1, Jonah is spared when the Lord prepares a great fish to swallow him. And at the end of chapter 2, Jonah is delivered when that great fish swallows or vomits him up. And at the end of chapter 3, God spares Nineveh. And of course, I think at the end of chapter 4, it talks about God is reminding Jonah of how he has spared Nineveh. But in chapter 4, you have God's grace to Jonah in the lessons that he teaches him. But I just thought how it's so striking that each verse of each chapter ends with this wonderful manifestation of God's grace. The only thing that is different is that when it's speaking of God's grace directed towards Jonah in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's the Lord. When it's speaking of God's grace directed towards the people of Nineveh, it's God. You know, it's God. I thought that was really interesting. When we look at verse 10, the first thing that God saw was their actions. He saw their works. And the second thing that God saw was their attitude. They turned from their evil ways. And both of these are essential, and both needed to be in harmony with what God expected. So we look at verse 10, and when I look at verse 10, I divided it up this way. It begins with his scrutiny. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. I call that his scrutiny. And then his satisfaction, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. He's satisfied with what they did. And then God's sovereignty, and he did it not. That last part, I kept thinking about it and thinking about it, and I thought, that's just because God is sovereign. He chose not to do it. And so it's a good way to look at that. So when you look at this, you see that God saw their works. He saw them. He looked at them. He inspected them. He approved of them. That's what that word saw means. And you really see that God saw everything. He looked at everything. He inspected everything. And he did it carefully. And what he saw, he approved of. That is why he could do it not. That's why he could do it not. And as I mentioned, that this is God, not the Lord. When you see the Lord showing his grace to Jonah in verse 17 of the first chapter, and the Lord prepared a great fish. And at the end of chapter 2 in verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish. The Lord is Jehovah, that really is more Israel's God, Jehovah, the God of their covenant. It's more of a, they have a different relationship with God, a different perception of God, and when he deals with them, it's usually as Jehovah. But the Ninevites had no covenant with him, had no relationship with him. He was God. He was the Almighty One, the Strong One. But he was, in a sense, that God that was the God of all creation. He was that God that was greater than all their other gods. And that's who they saw that did it not. I just had never noticed before that depending on who God is dealing with, he presents himself in a different way. And so for the Ninevites, it's God. For Jonah, it's Jehovah. And what did he see? He saw their works. That shows you that works can be seen, and he does see what they did. When you look up the word works, it just means it's an action, whether it's good or bad. It can be a good work or a bad work. It means it's an activity that produces a product, produces something. And it is translated sometimes as their deeds. And since the word work speaks of any action, good or bad, here the works are what kind of works?
Bad.
Yeah, they're bad works, but they've repented of them, and what have they been doing? Good works.
Oh, I see.
They have been showing their sorrow and turning. He says they turned from them. So their works now are good works. And there's an activity that has produced a result. And when I think about that activity that produces a result, which is one of the ways Strong's translates this, I thought about it. It's an activity that started and it didn't stop until they got the result that they wanted. They kept doing what they were doing here as far as their prayer and their repentance and their sorrow. They kept doing that, and they didn't stop until, and I don't know if when day 40 came, when judgment didn't fall, if that's when they knew that they weren't going to be judged, or how they knew. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Jonah could have gone back into the city and said, the Lord has seen your repentance, and the Lord has seen your sorrow, and the Lord has said that he will not judge you or destroy you. Don't know. I do know that they knew. But their works went on until they realized that they had accomplished something. And the other thing that I thought about, since this means works means deeds, I thought about, normally when you think of the word deeds, you think of it in connection with an individual or a group of people that go out and do something that is famous or phenomenal, great deeds, like the heroes that did great deeds or armies that did great deeds. And I thought, could it be that what they did was remembered and told and retold for a period of time in the city, and outside of the city, word traveled of their deeds that day, that not that day, but during that 40-day time frame when they repented? Those were deeds that I think that could have left a lasting impression on themselves and on others that heard about their deeds. So God saw their works. He saw their action, which was good. He saw an activity that produced a result. And he saw a deed that speaks to us thousands of years later through Jonah's prophecy. And it has made an impression on me. And these works, we know they're good because he's just described them in the previous verses. They're visible and they're vocal. I guess you could say he saw their works. Those were works of repentance. They're fasting, they're mourning, they're praying. That whole city, from the least to the greatest, from the king to the lowest slave, or the person that swept the streets, or the person that sat in the dunghill, the beggar, they all were visible in their actions and their reactions to what Jonah's prophecy was. And what you see here when it says, and God saw their works, he saw them. It shows that the Lord really does see what's going on around him. He sees what's going on in the earth. You know, I can remember when I took Old Testament at, then it was SMSU, not SMSU, and we were studying the Old Testament, and I still remember the name of the professor, Dr. Moyer, mainly because his test questions are really hard. He made you memorize all these books in the Old Testament. Had to memorize all the prophets. So at one time I had them memorized. But I can remember him lecturing, and he said, the Bible is unique, and he pointed out a scripture in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that says, and the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. I can still remember him quoting that scripture. He said, I know the Lord doesn't actually have physical eyes like we have, but it shows that he sees everything. And his eyes just, you know, run to and fro through the whole earth, looking up and down. A little bit like Satan did when, yeah. Satan walked up and down through the whole earth, you know, the whole earth, and he goes to God and he said, have you seen Job, you know? Or God says, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, oh yeah, but you know, if you do this to him, this is how he'll react. Well, the Lord, you know, he just fixes his gaze and he just glances, and his glance just covers the whole earth. And he doesn't just see an overall picture, but he can narrow down that focus and look at one single individual person. And not just look at that one person and see what they're doing with their hands or with their feet or with their mouth. He can focus and look right into their heart. And so his eyes are very discerning. The Lord really sees everything and carefully examines everything. This is really a lesson that the Ninevites are really learning, because they have to know that when it's all said and done, Jonah's God has seen and heard what they have done. Job says in Job 31:5, doth he not see my ways and count all my steps? That's personal. Later on in Job, in Job 34:31, it says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. That's more general, individuals, man in general. But when he sees my ways and my steps, that's more personal. And when he sees, he really examines carefully. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. And one of the things that can mean is he carefully watches all his paths, how he comes and how he goes. And then Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, which is his conviction, and he shall be holden or held fast with the cords of his sins. Remember when we read that in Proverbs? That's Proverbs 5:21 and 22. And I really like that, because it says he shall be held fast with the cords of his sins. Or I think I have written in my Bible, the deeds of the wicked will ensnare him, or the cords of his sin will hold him fast, catch him fast. But the Lord really sees everything, the good and the bad. And, of course, the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament that there's nothing that can be hidden from the Lord. He tells us in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened, or exposed. The Amplified Bible translates this, all things are open and exposed and defenseless before the Lord, unto whom we must give an account, or have to do. We all have to give an account unto the Lord. I was just thinking that the people of Nineveh must have realized that when Jonah preached to them that message of judgment, either Jonah listed their sins, or the Spirit of God convicted each individual personally of those sins, because it says here in this verse that they turned from their evil way. Well, how did they know it was evil? Somehow they knew it was evil. And either Jonah's message was very specific, or it was general enough that when they heard it, the Holy Spirit could get hold of each heart and bring about a conviction in their heart. And they knew, this is evil. Because up until that time, I don't think that they called evil what Jonah would call evil. It didn't matter to them. They were just in that habit of life, that way of life. It was just their nature and the way that they did things. So the Lord saw works of faith, and he saw works of repentance, and he saw those things and he approved of those things. He saw their actions, but their actions were balanced with an attitude, and their attitude was they turned from their evil way. And you know, when they turned, that shows they had a change of heart. Their evil ways, which is what they turned from, shows they had a change of direction. So they had a change of heart, and then they changed direction. You know, ways is a path, a course, the way you've lived your life, plural. It's not an evil way. Each individual had more than one evil deed in their life. And each individual multiplied together simultaneously, coming to that revelation and that recollection of their evil ways. You just see it just multiplied and multiplied. I wonder if they talked about it, and when they repented and when they sorrowed, if they listed, you know, this is what I've done, and I'd realize that that's wrong. And this is what I said, and I realize that's wrong. Whereas before, maybe they didn't. But they turned. They had a change of heart, which means, you know, to turn away from and to consider it. You see it for what it is. You see it from God's perspective. And they turned away from it. And they turned away from evil ways. Now, the details of their evil ways are not really given. The only thing that is really spoken of concerning their evil ways in Jonah is the word wickedness is used in chapter 1, verse 2. And the word phrase, the violence of their hands, is used in chapter 3, verse 8. There are no details. And all you have to do is go to history and look up Assyrian practices on the internet, and the atrocities are just unbelievable. But the moment that their heart and their life changed, God accepted it. He accepted their works. He accepted their repentance. He actually accepted their intentions, even though we know that they didn't stay with it, that it didn't last. And the Lord knew. I mean, he knows everything. He probably knew that 10 years from that day, or 50 years from that day, or 25 years from that day, if that generation did it and the next generation didn't, or if that generation did it for a while and then the conviction wore off and they just went back to their old practices, the Lord knew how long it would last. He knew it wasn't going to be permanent, that eventually he would have to destroy them. But what really speaks to my heart is he looked at their intentions for that moment, and they were sincere, and they were real, and their repentance was real, and he accepted it. Even though it would not last, God accepted what they did. And it doesn't really matter what a man has done or how wicked those deeds are. If he does show some remorse and sorrow, the Lord sees that. And he hears that. And he'll show grace in that moment. What a man does after that is up to him. But he's had a taste of God's grace. He's had a taste of God's mercy. Job 33:27 and 28 says, "He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, any, and have perverted that which is right, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light." So if they just say that, the door is opened up for a greater light and a greater revelation. And by not destroying them, he gives them an opportunity to receive greater light and a greater revelation, even though some probably did. And even if out of that city of a tremendous population, even if only 1,000 took hold of what happened, it was worth it to spare them if that number of people would have turned and received him. Even if the rest changed their mind after a while or went back to their own ways. God opened up the door of grace and showed them light and gave them an opportunity to receive more. What they did with it after that is up to them. I thought about Ahab. As wicked as Ahab was, when Ahab was, if you turn over to 1 Kings 21:27, you see an example here. And the Manasseh was the same way. You have a couple of evil kings that, you know, their past wickedness was pretty bad, and there came a point in their lives when they did repent, and the Lord heard their cry. 1 Kings 21, looking at verses 27 through 29, I think. And of course, this is Ahab with Naboth in the vineyard, to the story of how he stole that vineyard and how Naboth lost his life because Jezebel did what she did. And the Lord saw that, and the Lord made a point of pointing out that he saw that. And so in 1 Kings 21:27 through 29, it says, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words," and these are words of judgment that have been spoken concerning him and concerning his sin. "And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes, and he put on sackcloth after upon his flesh, and he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth, and he went softly." So you see that the Lord would have known if this was sincere or insincere. And it was sincere. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." You know, the Lord spared Ahab, as evil as he had been prior to this. Judgment was still going to take place, but the Lord moved it ahead because he saw the repentance in Ahab's life. It's a little bit like Nineveh. Judgment didn't take place, and the Lord will move it ahead about 100 years. But the Lord did see that repentance and see that sorrow. He was moved by it. And that'll go along with what Jonah's going to say in the next chapter, when he's going to say, "You know, Lord, this is why, basically," "I didn't want to do this, because I knew that you were kind, and I knew that you were merciful, and I knew that you felt compassion. You know, I knew you had all these qualities, and I just knew that if they repented, that you'd probably respond to it, because you have these characteristic traits." But God is revealing his grace and his mercy. And so you see his satisfaction after what they did. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And you see his satisfaction. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. He repented of that evil. Usually repented means to change your mind. That's one way of looking at it. God changed his mind. The New American Standard Version translates repented as relented. He relented. And the Amplified Bible translates this as he revoked his sentence. And that evil, of course, speaks of that judgment that he said he would do, the fact that he would destroy them. That evil is their destruction. He repented. He did not do it. Well, repented is what he felt what he chose to do before he didn't do it. He repented. One of the commentators that I was reading said, when the biblical text insists that God is not one to change his mind, it is in the context of covenant agreements, not the outcome of prophetic pronouncements. You know, sometimes the Lord can say something's going to happen and he could change his mind on that. There is a distinction to be made between an action which could be impacted by gifts to a deity and something that's a formal divine decree that cannot be altered. There are certain things that God says that nothing's going to change that. But there are certain things that God says that can be impacted or influenced by the attitude of somebody's heart. And maybe the very reason that the Lord says it, and I actually believe that the Lord knew that Nineveh was going to do this. And the reason that the Lord made that judgment so harsh and so specific that it's going to occur on such and such a date is he knew the impact it would have on them, that there would be a response. And it's not that God is wishy-washy because he changed his mind. He actually changed his mind for a reason, and when he changed his mind, it was for the right reason. It was because the city had repented of their wickedness. Therefore, the reason for the judgment wasn't justified anymore, because they said, yes, we're wicked, we repent of that, we changed our mind. So he could change his mind because, well, he couldn't really judge them with the severity that he said he was going to, because the cause wasn't there. And this is what Jonah couldn't see, and it's what Jonah couldn't understand. All Jonah could understand and see is the Lord said he was going to do this, and the underlying subtitles is, and I think they deserve it, and I wish, and they, I really want to see it, but the Lord said he was going to do this, and he didn't. I have a problem with that. And he didn't understand that the Lord could be justified in not doing it because of their attitude. The Bible says that God doesn't change, but he can change his mind. He doesn't change because he's righteous. His righteousness never changes. Yeah. They changed. He didn't change. And his righteousness doesn't change. He was still righteous. He judges because he is righteous, and he holds back judgment because he is righteous. So he was still righteous. He hadn't changed. They had. You know, a scripture that we're very familiar with is Numbers 23:19, that says, God is not a man that he should what?
Lie.
And neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Yes. But they changed the parameters within which God was going to justify his judgment. It altered. They weren't the same people anymore. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, earlier on in Malachi, when the Lord pronounces his indictment against them, he says, I've witnessed the fact that you have sorcerers there, that you have adulterers there, that you have those that are false swearers, those that oppress, those that you've hired and promised wages to, and you've oppressed the widow. And because of those actions, I will judge. And I'm going to judge those actions because those are unrighteous actions. And if I don't judge them, I'm not being righteous and just. And so he says, "I'm the Lord and I change not. I can't change. You have to change in order for me to withdraw that judgment." What God chose not to do shows that he's righteous. And Jonah just couldn't see that. The Lord promised, and I think we touched on this scripture before, but in Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8, the Lord really promises in the Old Testament, and it's not a promise directed specifically to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to the nations. And he promised that if those nations are wicked and if they are evil and they repent, that he will not judge them. And so Jeremiah, and I'm going to read that scripture, but I was thinking it doesn't matter who the wicked are, if they're Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't matter how much wickedness you've done in the past. If there is a repentance, the Lord acknowledges it. And so Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8 says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom," you know, if I'm going to pluck it up or if I'm going to pull it down or if I'm going to destroy it, if I speak those words and it says, I say to that nation, "I'm going to pluck you up, I'm going to pull you down, I'm going to destroy you," in that instant that I speak that, it's going to happen. But if that nation against whom I have pronounced all those things turned from their evil way, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And you see in Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8 that the Lord gives the Gentile nations a glimpse of his grace and his mercy. And he does do that so that they can see that. And the reason he does that so they can see that is so that they can take a step forward into a greater degree of faith and lay hold of greater light. He opens up the door of opportunity. This is the door of opportunity for you. I've withheld my judgment. Use it. We know that God does not take pleasure in judging. Does he? Ezekiel 18:23 says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" No. And not that he should return from his ways and live. I like that. God doesn't take pleasure in judging. He would much rather that if, even for the reasons that they did this, they turn from their evil way. And we don't know how many, once they turned, didn't go back to their old ways. I'd like to think that there were those that were saved. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, the principle holds true. If somebody repents, the Lord will hear that cry of repentance. If they turn, he will see that turn. And then the last part of this is what really just, I thought, is so simple and it's so powerful. It says, "And he did it not." He did it not. Well, he changed his mind because he's God. Because he can change his mind. And because he's sovereign. He did it not because of what they did. That's why he did it not. And he did it not. He didn't destroy them. Then he had pronounced a prophecy, and he had originally said it'll be in 40 days. That same prophecy is just kind of held in check the 40 days is lined through, but the prophecy of their destruction has still been spoken. It's just that the Lord's going to move it ahead in time and carry it out later. So his word still comes true. It's just that the time frame for 40 days is the only thing that he changed. The rest of it does happen. But he did it not because, well, he's righteous. He did it not because he's merciful. He did it not because he's just. But most of all, he did it not because he's sovereign, because he's God. If he chooses to do it, he'll do it. If he chooses not to do it, he won't. That's something, you know, that we really need to remember, that God is sovereign. And sometimes when he says something, Jonah really thought it has to be done now, because he said 40 days. And he didn't take into account the attitude of the people of that city. And he may have thought, well, my prophecy didn't come true. Well, no, it did, just not at that time. It did come true, just not at that particular moment in time. One of the things that Brother Phillips says, he says, God does not change, but he gives warnings so that men will have the opportunity to change. And that's what he's done here. And then the last thing I want you to leave you with is something that the Jewish Study Bible notes said in my commentary. And they say, Jonah's proclamation is extremely short and includes no call to repentance, unlike many other prophetic proclamations. Still, it is the most effective, since the entire city immediately turns from its ways and repents. Jonah does not wish to be a prophetic voice calling for repentance and does not ask for the divine judgment to be turned into mercy, unlike Abraham in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Abraham said, well, you know, if there's just 10 righteous people, or 5 righteous people, or 1 righteous person, you know, he did plead on their behalf. Jonah really, he had one message, and it was a message of judgment. The other thing that they say that I thought was good is the message is that the success of the prophet is not dependent upon his attributes or his verbal power, but the message is simply dependent upon the will of God. That's what God's will is. And yet there is a second reading, Jonah's message, Nineveh shall be overthrown. You see that in verse 4 of this chapter, which means undone is another rendering, was fulfilled in history, as the readers of the book well know. If so, Jonah's understanding of his prophecy was fulfilled too. The problem was then that Jonah was wrong by believing that his prophecy must be fulfilled in his own days. This may well be an important message for the readers of prophetic books in the Persian period. And the Jewish commentator is saying, you know, if people were living during that time and they're reading about these prophecies, he says, the prophetic words, especially those concerning the status of restored Israel, will be fulfilled, but even prophets do not know when. So there's a prophecy that's made, but you don't know exactly when that's going to take place. It's not that it won't come to pass. It will, but sometimes we just don't know when. But what we see here is the greatest revival in recorded history. One man with one simple message and no opportunity offered for mercy or repentance that we hear of. The result is a whole city repents. It is a wonderful testimony of the power of the Word of God.
Speaking of that scripture, I will have mercy on
whom I will have mercy. God is sovereign. You know, he can do what he wants, whether we understand it or not.
You have repentance without salvation.